see everyone this morning. And tonight, we will have our monthly singing. And if you are wondering whether or not to come to singing, practice singing, learn some new songs, enjoy old songs, just ask yourself the question, do I want to go to heaven? I think everybody would say yes, you want to go to heaven. The Bible describes the saints in heaven as singing, and singing praises to God. And this is important that we think about this, that in heaven we will be singing. And so we just want to anticipate and participate in that heavenly activity, and that is being able to sing praises to our Lord. And so we'll be doing that tonight, and we do take some suggestions at the end, and sometimes they're just favorite songs. Somebody might say, well, this is my favorite, or I like this one. Someone might say, this is a song we've never sung before. Maybe we can try this song, and sometimes we try them, sometimes they work out, sometimes they don't. And there are times when folks have suggested a song that nobody knows. But it's a beautiful song. The words are beautiful. And so we just sometimes have to say, well, we have to learn that song before we can try to sing. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful for every blessing in life, grateful for your love, grateful for all the things that you give us. Bless us now in the study of your word. We're grateful for the word and what it means to our lives and our hearts. Help us, Father, to always remember we need you in our lives. We need you every day of our life, every hour, every minute. We just need you all the time. Thank you for sending us Jesus. Thank you for his blood that was shed to forgive our sins. Thank you that we can confess our sins as Christians and be forgiven of our sins. Thank you, Father, for that blood that continually cleanses us. Bless us now in our study. We pray through Jesus. And amen. We have two passages we want to read this morning for our scripture reading. The first is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The second one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll give you a minute to get to those. First one is Matthew chapter 25. The second one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Punishment the righteous into life eternal.
Now let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Paul wrote this, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Both of these passages deal with a very important, very sobering subject. That subject is the judgment. And that's what we'd like to talk about this morning. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 that the judgment is a part of the first principles of the oracles of God. It certainly is part of that foundation that undergirds the Christian life. The fact that we know that there will be a judgment. Judgment has different attitudes by people in the world today. There are some people who will just deny it. They say, oh, it's just too much. It's just too harsh. The idea of answering for every single day of your adult life, that's just too hard, too harsh. Some people fear it. They think, oh, it's just too awful. That is the idea of God punishing people. The fact of the matter is, they're not prepared for the judgment, and they don't want to do anything about it. Some people see judgment as just a time of equity. That those who have been bad, they're going to get their just desserts, and that ought to be so. Well, that's true. That's a part of the judgment. That's not all that it is. The concept of eternal judgment is taught all through the New Testament. We want to look at the facts of it this morning. The first thing that we've noticed is the point that there is a certainty of the judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. Paul reasoned in front of Drusilla and Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. The Bible says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. When Paul wrote to the book, to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he said, talk about the righteous judgment of God. The Hebrew writer says that there will be judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour our adversaries. The passage we read today, Jesus gave that parable, and it is a parable about the judgment. Paul talked about the fact that there would be everlasting destruction, and that is the idea of the judgment. It is certain. Now, I know that there are many people in the world today who deny it. People say it's just too much. People just say it's too harsh. People say that it's too mean. People say that it's built on hatred. People say that it's built on antiquated ideas. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus talked about judgment. Paul talked about judgment. Peter talked about judgment. All through the New Testament, you have the writings and the teaching of judgment. It is certain. The judgment is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, the times of this ignorance God bring up, now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. We have the assurance of judgment because of the fact that God made Jesus from the dead. If you deny judgment, that means you're going to deny that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then you can believe in the judgment. Judgment is as certain as death. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said. He says, at this point, the man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is a reality. Death and decay are written on everything all around us. Hair which was once as black as it could be is now as white as the driven snow. Hands that were once strong and firm and could do many things are now very weak and can't hardly do anything. There are backs which one time stood ramrod straight, but now they're bent over. The fact is, we know that death and decay are all around us. Someone wrote a poem and asked to the elderly person, where are the companions of thy childhood? The ants came back on the eternal camping ground. Their silent tents are spread. Oh, Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, the living know that they shall die. It is going to happen. Judgment is as certain as death. Judgment also is as certain as all the predictions that God made. You look in the Old Testament, and there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. Some count at 313. One book I read counted at 333. I don't know why there's that discrepancy. But everybody agrees there's well over 300 prophecies about Jesus. Isaiah 7:14 prophesies that he may be born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that happened. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem. And certainly Matthew chapter 2 verse 5 and 6 says he was born in Bethlehem. In Psalm 22 verse 16, it talks about the fact that his hands and his feet were being pierced. And we know from reading the Gospel of John that his hands and his feet were pierced. Jesus showed the apostles his hands that he was the very Christ. He was pierced. And in Psalm 16, it also prophesies about the fact that he would be raised from the dead. And Peter based the first gospel sermon on that assurance that Jesus was raised from the dead. All these prophecies, over 300 of them, are about the details of Christ. And this also shows the fact that there will be a judgment. The judgment is just as sure as all the prophecies God made. God fulfilled all the prophecies, whether it be about Christ, or about nations, or about cities, about wickedness. God also promised us that there will be a judgment. Also, the judgment appeals to our conscience. We say there's got to be something beyond this life. Have you ever looked at all the wickedness and the evil and all the horrible things that happen in this world? And you say, people seem to just go unpunished. They do all these horrible, horrible things, and it seems that evil is always triumphing over good. Where is the punishment for the injustice? Where's the punishment for the iniquity? Where's the punishment for the evil? What about all these people in history, like Nero, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Saddam Hussein, and all the others? Why weren't they punished? Why did all of them seem to just pass out of the world and they never had any punishment? They died, certainly, but they never had any punishment. Well, the book of Proverbs gives us the answer in Proverbs 11, verse 21. It says, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Granted, we may not have seen the punishment of Adolf Hitler. We may not have seen the punishment of Nero. We may not have seen the punishment of Stalin. But they will be punished. There must be a judgment to take care of all the wickedness and evil in this world. It will be taken care of justly at the judgment. Now, who is going to be our judge? Well, certainly God the Father, in one sense, is going to be the judge. Acts 17 says God will judge the world in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, to God the judge of all. So God the Father is the judge. But God the Father is going to judge through his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, listen to Acts 17. Paul said he will judge the world, that's God, in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance of all men and that he raised him from the dead. God is going to do it through Christ. Paul referred to the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and called it the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why Jesus? Why is the Father going to commit judgment to the Son? Well, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Verse 22, he said, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And then in John 5:27, just a few verses later, he said, and he hath given authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Because Jesus came to this world, Jesus took on our form, Jesus lived amongst us, Jesus knows everything that it is to be human, to be flesh. God has committed judgment to him. Now it is true, Jesus is deity. It is true, he is the very Son of God. He knows everything that deity knows, but he also was in the flesh. And because he was in the flesh, he knows what it's like to live in the flesh. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He will make no mistakes. Because he knows everything that deity knows, he knows everything that humanity knows, therefore he is the one who has been given the role of being the judge on the day of judgment. Now, it is important to remember that on the day of judgment, no excuses will be able to be made in front of Christ. Excuses work down here. A lot of times people say to the boss, well, I couldn't accomplish this particular task or this particular job because Amy is sick. And maybe just making some excuse. Sometimes people say, I couldn't do this or couldn't do that. And again, it's not the reason, it's just an excuse. Some people might say on the day of judgment in front of Christ and say, you know, Lord, I was afraid. I was scared. I was scared. I just couldn't hold out. Now I'm afraid what other people will say to me. You know, really, this is the excuse that the one talent made back in Matthew 25. He said, I was afraid. Jesus is going to say, you know, when I went to that cross, do you think I wasn't afraid? When they put me and scourged me, and that whip went across my back, do you think I wasn't afraid? The blood was trickling down all over my body. When they put that crown of thorns into my head, do you think I wasn't afraid? I was afraid. I had fear. But I did the Father's will. It was the Father's will that I go to the cross. That excuse won't matter. Some people might say, well, Lord, I was alone. I was the only one in my family who wanted to be a Christian, and I just couldn't do it. My friends, my relatives, they talked about me, they made fun of me, they laughed at me. And the pressure just got to be too much, Lord. You just can't understand, Lord, how bad it was. It just steamrolled over me. I was all alone. Jesus is going to say, I was alone. I went to the cross alone. My disciples, my 12 apostles, they all deserted me. Yes, my mother stood there at the cross crying, weeping because of the fact that I was dying, that I was doing it alone. I even said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was so alone. Nobody was with me at the cross. He said, I was alone for your sake. But I still obey the Father's will. Then someone might say, well, Lord, I was tempted. I had such terrible temptations. They were just everywhere, all around me. And it just was too much. And I just, Lord, you don't understand the power of temptation. Because it just it's too strong. We're just human. We're just weak. And I just gave in because of my weakness. Jesus is going to say, I was tempted at all points like you are, but I didn't sin. I was tempted by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, but I didn't sin. I was able to overcome it with the Father's help. You could overcome it with the Father's help. Somebody might say, Lord, they ridiculed me. They made fun of me. They said I was narrow-minded, I was intolerant, I was a bigot, I was straight-laced, I was old-fashioned. They said all these things about me. And finally, Lord, I just quit the church and I just gave up on religion entirely. I just gave up. Jesus is going to look to him and quote Matthew 10, verse 24. He said, the disciple is not above his master. He said, they made fun of me. They said my miracles were caused by the power of the devil. They laughed at me at the cross. But I fulfilled Father's purpose for my life. What did you expect as one of my followers? Everything to be all easy and just a bed of roses. Is that what you expected? Disciples not above his master. I had to go through all the ridicule and the blast and all that too. I went through every bit of it, but I did it because it was God's will. But you know, on the other hand, it's going to be wonderful to be judged by Jesus. He won't accept those excuses, but it's just great. I imagine it's kind of like a courtroom scene. And Jesus is up there behind the bench and he's the judge. All judges commit to the Son. And the prosecuting attorney is over at that table, and that's the devil. And you're sitting over there at the other table, and you don't have anybody to defend you. And the devil gets up as a prosecuting attorney, and he said, Your Honor, this person sinned. I've got the record right here. I've got the dates right here. I've got everything, all the evidence right here. He did this, he did this, this, he did this, he did this. He said this, he said that. He thought this, he thought that. He was unkind, he was this. He committed this sin and this sin and this sin. He did all those sins, Lord. He deserves hell. Jesus is then going to step down from the judge's position. Because he's going to step over by the defense table right next to us. And you might say, well, that sounds like it's stacked in our favor. That's exactly right. It's all stacked in our favor. And Jesus is going to look over at the devil. He's going to say, yes, he did that. Yes, he did that and that. Yes, he fought that. Yes, he fought that. Yes, he said those things. That's true. But throughout his life, he was washed in the blood of the Lamb. Early in his life, he confessed my name before men. And he was immersed for the remission of his sins. Yes, he sinned. So I told him that we all were going to sin. I told him in my word we will all sin. Yes, he did sin, but he asked forgiveness every time. He tried to walk in the light. He tried to live the Christian life. He did the best he could. He was a faithful member of the church. He helped the Lord's body in every way that he could. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he sinned. That's true. But he's washed. He was cleansed. He was justified. Therefore, he is not guilty. He is redeemed, and he is not guilty. Then he will move back to the judge's position. And the judge will say, he is not guilty. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's what will happen because we have a Savior. Like that song we sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. A Savior that paid the price that we could be free. Hallelujah to be judged by Jesus Christ. Now, who is going to be judged? Well, Paul answers that question in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The quick and the dead. That word quick really means the living. The living and the dead. Everybody who's alive right now, and also everybody who has died. Listen to what John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Small and great will be judged. Who are the small and the great? Well, the great, probably the great people of history. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Kennedy, Nixon, Reagan, Clinton, Bush, Madonna, Cher, the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, Elvis, everybody who's well known. That's the great from the human standpoint. Who are the small? Well, probably just the common, ordinary people like you and me. People who have no notoriety. People whose names won't go down in history books. Most of us. But the fact is, we're all going to give an account. The saved and the unsaved. You might say, who's your favorite entertainer? Who's the one that you wish you could see in history? Well, you might say, well, I wish I had seen Elvis. Well, you would. You'll see Elvis. He'll be at the judgment. He'll be there. You might say, well, I wish I had seen the Beatles. Well, two of them are dead, two are still alive, but they won't be making any music at the judgment. But you'll see them. They'll be there. All four of them will be there answering at the judgment. Maybe your favorite person in entertainment is Frank Sinatra. You say, oh, I wish I could have seen Frank Sinatra. Well, he'll be there too. Whoever it is, whatever your favorite actor was, Clark Gable, Kirk Douglas, whoever it was, whoever your favorite actor might have been, he'll be there. Whoever your favorite actress was, she'll be there. They'll all be there. All people will be there, small and great. You'll see them on that day. They'll be there at the judgment. Now, there's some interesting things about the judgment. Jesus talked about the fact that the nations of the earth are going to be judged. Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, he said, before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from his goats. But right now there's 325 million citizens of this country. We have about 335 million people living here now, but 325 citizens of this country. Somebody might say, you know, all those people in America, I'll get lost in the shuffle. Certainly when the nation comes up to be judged. Certainly somehow, they won't see me. I'll be just too small. Well, Jesus also talked about cities are going to be judged. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 24, he said, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago and sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it will remain unto this day. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now listen to this. Jesus mentioned Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. All those cities are going to be judged. Cities of today, the great cities, are all going to be judged. Rome, London, Paris, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Nashville, Rogersville. All cities are going to be judged. And surely people are going to say, look, if the nations are going to be judged, if the cities are going to be judged, the billions and billions of people, surely I can escape it. Surely I'll get lost and shuffled with all those people. No. Because you see, we're going to be judged as individuals. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. He says, enjoy your youth. There's nothing wrong with youth. But he says, but remember, God will bring it into judgment. Too many times people say, well, just let the young people have the fun. Doesn't matter. You know, with all this, with all that, you know, they're fun while they're young. But the fact is, even young sometimes die. We are all going to face judgment. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, 12. Nations will be judged, cities will be judged, but we will answer individually at the judgment. Now, some things are not going to happen. We're not going to be judged as families. Some people might say, oh, Lord, I had the finest Christian family you can imagine. My mama was the best Christian you could have ever seen, Lord. My daddy, he was an elder in the church, and they went to church three times a week. They read their Bibles every day. My brothers were raised just fine, and they both became elders in the church. And my sister married a gospel preacher, and all of them, their children were baptized. It was just wonderful. And my wife, oh Lord, my wife was just so great. She went to church three times a week, and she read her Bible every day, and she prayed every day. Lord, I just had the best family. Jesus is going to say, that's fine. What about you? What about you? Too many people sing and say, take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Instead of take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Do you know it is possible for every single member of your family to go to heaven? And you still go to hell. And vice versa, it's possible for every single member of your family to be lost. And you could go to heaven. It could be either way. You're not going to be judged according to how your family was. And secondly, we're not going to be judged according to the congregations we go to. Somebody might say, Lord, I was a member of such and such a congregation. We had 1,500 people in Bible study every Sunday. 2,000 people were in attendance. We had $50,000 in contribution every week. We had 5 preachers on the payroll. We supported 20 missionaries. We supported the children's home. We supported the home for the aged. We did all these great, great works. We just did everything, Lord. Surely that counts for something. Forgetting the fact we're going to be judged individually. You know, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, the 3 servants were each given a talent. When they were called to account, they didn't come up and say, you know, Lord, altogether you gave us 8 talents, and now we got 15 for you. They didn't say that. Individually, you were given 5. Individually, you were given 2. Individually, you were given 1. Individually, the man with 5 talents had been given an account. The man who given 2 talents had given an account. The man who had 1 talent had given an account. We're not going to be judged. Again, I'm not arguing about large congregations are arguing about people doing great works and with big budgets and things like that, that's great. But remember, we're still going to give an account as an individual. And what's going to be the basis of the judgment? Well, book of Revelation tells us in Revelation 20:12, the dead were judged by all those things which were written in the books according to their works. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you, the same shall judge you in the last day. Will be judged according to their testimony. Now people who lived in the Old Testament times will not be judged according to their testimony. If you lived under the Old Covenant, that's the covenant you'll be judged by. Moses never had to be baptized. Noah never had to be baptized. You know, King David never had to eat the Lord's Supper. None of those things were applied to them because they were under the Old Covenant. But they will be judged according to the Scriptures and the covenant they were under. Just think about the things we find in the New Covenant, though. When Jesus hated, believes, and is baptized, that will be a part of the judgment. When Paul wrote, or the Hebrew writer wrote, and said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that will be a part of the judgment. What about 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul said that we are laid by a storm the first day of the week? That will be a part of the judgment. Yes, even our giving. But the B.P. Black wrote and said that one out of every five books of the New Testament mentions money. It's not always a teaching. Sometimes it's a parable. Sometimes it's a saying. Sometimes it's this, but it has to do with money. Money certainly shows what you're interested in. If you spend a lot of money on fishing, then I know you're interested in fishing. If you spend a lot of money on golf, I know you're interested in golf. If you spend a lot of money on tennis, I know you're interested in tennis. What are you spending money on? What will be judged will be judged also on the basis of our behavior. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, Christ will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of on the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words shalt thou be condemned. David said in Psalm 141, verse 3, he said, watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. We'll be judged by our words. And I'm not saying that the word salvation, because certainly salvation is by faith and salvation is by grace. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. But James also talks about the fact that works are involved. It's faith working through love, as Paul said in Galatians. And we must keep that in mind. Just ask yourself some questions. Just ask yourself, have I really put God's kingdom first? Have I really done that? Have I given an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? I know several people who work for the insurance companies in Hartford said that there were just dozens of people who work in insurance companies who do nothing but read the newspaper all day long. They will find a little hideaway, a little cubby, somewhere, a little place where they can just sit down and just pretend to work. But they don't. You give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Suppose you're the employer. Are you fair with the employees? Men, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, are you submissive to your husband as the church is submissive to Christ? What about your teaching? Is it in harmony with the gospel of Christ? You complain about the church? You always talk about they instead of us, we. You complaining about the preaching? Maybe the preaching is not good. Maybe the preaching is bad. But is that all you ever do? Complain about? What about the programs of work? You always say, well, we never have anything to do. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say get in a program. He said, you do it. Just do it. Are you concerned about the lost? You try to do what you can to help reach people for Christ. What's your attitude about people of other races? You might say, well, I'm not a racist. Well, maybe you're not. But when somebody tells a racist joke, do you laugh at it? What about modesty? I've preached sermons about modesty, and I had a lady tell me not long ago, or some time back, actually, that I was really leaving something out. And I said, well, what was that? She said, you need to tell the men to be modest. She said, these men walking around town showing their underwear. She said, that's immodest. And she was right. And I didn't mention that. But she was right. What about drug abuse, drinking, gambling, lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, lusting after women? What about all those things? What about laughing at dirty jokes? What about committing gossip? You just say, well, a little gossip won't hurt. And it's a sin, but it's not a sin. It's not really that bad. What about being faithful in the church? What about encouraging others to be faithful? You say, well, that's all just old Joe. He likes to go out on the lake every Sunday. And boy, he sure catches some big ones out there. Why don't you encourage Joe to come to church? What about the worship? What about when people corrupt the worship? What about when they add to the worship by instrumental music or burning of incense or other things? You say, well, that's just their view. You have authority for everything. Now we began our lesson talking about Hebrews chapter 6, which talks about eternal judgment. That doesn't mean this judgment's going to take eternity. It means that when the consequences of judgment are given, they have eternal consequences. And 1,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years will be nothing but the beginning of eternity. The Hebrew writer said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I can't answer that question. You can't answer that question. The truth is, nobody can answer that question, because the fact is, there is no answer. There is no escape if you neglect so great a salvation. If you neglect it, if you say it doesn't matter, if you say it doesn't matter about judgment, doesn't matter about the Bible, doesn't matter what God said, I'll escape. No, you won't. Nobody's going to escape. People thought they could escape. A long time ago, there was a man named Harry Houdini, probably the greatest magician that ever lived in America. He could get out of handcuffs, he could get out of chains, he could get out of barrels. They once put a barrel in the chain inside of a barrel, dropped it in the river. He got out of the chains, got out of the barrel, came up out of the river. You could do just anything. Got out of straitjackets, got out of everything. Not even Houdini can pick up locks on the doors of hell. Anybody who neglects so great a salvation will not be able to escape. That's why it's so serious. People make jokes about heaven, make jokes about God. Talk about God sending people to hell, making a big joke about it. I'll tell you, hell is hot. Hell is bad. Hell is hard. Hell is terrible. But one thing, hell is no joke. It is no joke. And some will go there. People say, God won't send, why would God send people to hell? He's not. People are making their choice. They're making their own choice. Now is the time. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to respond to the gospel. We encourage you to do it this morning. Believe in Jesus. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ, why not put him on in the water of baptism? If as a child of God, you realize you have a word from the Lord for him, why don't we dedicate your life? If you have any need to argue with Christ, you come. We encourage you to come while we stand and watch.